Amen. I'm Jim Eckel, Pastor Jim Eckel. This is my wife, Carol, in the front row here. Amen. We've been married about 120 years. But it feels like a day, just a day. Amen. We are in the congregation down in Tumwater over there. Just love the opportunity. Thank you so much for letting us come up here and minister. It's a real blessing for somebody to let me preach. Amen. My sermon this morning, if you have to have a name, is called Torn Between Two Lovers. Amen. So this ought to be, it's okay. It's G-rated. So it's all right. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that interesting when you look at the ratings? They say that when you get to, you know, it's for mature audiences. In other words, immorality is okay if you're old enough. But if, you know, but younger people, oh no, immorality is no good at a certain age. And that's just my thought there. Amen. But our system of this world is sure messed up. Praise God. It's interesting to see, though, that when people get saved, how quickly you get saved. I mean, how do I explain what I'm saying? You can live a life that is totally messed up. You can be in sin up to your eyeballs. You can do all sorts of terrible things. But when it comes to a point when you decide that you want to get saved and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and it takes that long to become saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. I mean, you can live to be 100 years old and pray, and within a split second, you go from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven.
Yeah.
Just like that. It's a wonderful thing. It's amazing to me how people can change, and there's an instant transformation. We don't automatically change everything at once, but the destination of our future is changed. And we are no longer living in sin. We are living under grace and walking according to Him. See, now it takes a lot longer to become sanctified. It takes a lot longer to be changed. In fact, the rest of our lives we're going to spend trying to be what God wants us to be and to be Christ-like. So that's an interesting thing. And I know that as Christians, that we need to always look forward to what God wants to do. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start there this morning. So it never amazes me how we continually, and like in my own particular life, I try to be transparent. I try to reveal to you things about my life and that you can maybe glean from, maybe it can teach you something, maybe it can help you so you don't have to make the same mistakes that I've made. I think above most people that I know, I've probably made all the mistakes over and over again so that maybe you can reap in that direction. You know, some people are shining examples of holiness. Well, I've been messed up, you know, for a long time, and God has helped me. So maybe you can learn from that. Hallelujah. A transformation in our life. Amen. Philippians 3, starting in the middle of verse 13, it says, "But this one thing I do," this is Paul speaking, "the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now this is an amazing scripture. And like I talked to you about how it's so, it takes us a while to be transformed. He says that he forgot those things, or he's forgetting those things which are behind, and he reaches for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a great thing, and it makes it sound so simple that, oh yeah, we just go ahead and we do that, you know, that, you know, forget about everything. We just forget everything else that's ever happened to us, and according to what we read here, maybe the understanding is that we forget everything that's happened to us in the past, and now we just go forward. He makes it sound so easy. He makes it sound like it's a simple snap for anybody to do that. But don't forget, this is also the man who in Romans 7:19 says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." See, so this is Paul revealing himself in that he is struggling as he goes on through life because he says, "I'm not what I want to be." He says, "I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, but I'm not doing it. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do." And then he goes on, he talks about the death that's within him and who can separate me from the body of death and that sort of thing. And it's interesting that he says that. Well, I don't know if you've experienced it, but you know, let me back up. I know that you have. Because everybody does. When I got saved, it was a clean-cut transformation at that moment. But ever since then, my past has been chasing me. And I think about my past. And, you know, he says, forget those things in the past and press forward. Well, that's really not that easy to do. Because I don't know about you, but I get flashbacks of things I used to do. I used to party, and I had some good times. I partied, I got drunk, I got high, and I messed around, and I had some good times. I know that's probably not what I'm supposed to be saying, right? But you know what? The Bible says that sin is a pleasure for a season. And even though I was on my way to hell, there was some good times that I had. There were some old relationships that I enjoyed. And there were some old things that I have. I don't do those things anymore. And I'm getting rid of, or got rid of those relationships. But you know what? Those things weren't just totally hateful things. I don't just look back and hate those things. And as I try to press forward to God, many times those flashbacks come into my mind. Parties that I've been to, different situations that I've been into, and I have to fight those off, especially in times when I get a little bit depressed or, you know, I'm fighting, you know, faith and all that sort of thing to go on and serve God. The devil likes to bring those thoughts about how you were better off before. I know that I wasn't. None of us were. But those things come up. Amen. So here's Paul. He's written a great portion of the New Testament. And if he had struggles, shouldn't we expect also to have troubles? I mean, can any of us say that we lived up to what Paul was? So sin was a pleasure for a season. And I think that if we're expected to forget the past, it's going to be a very difficult thing for us to do. Because even as I'm speaking, some of you are thinking about the things that happened to you in your past before you got saved. Maybe there's even a longing. Look at the children of Israel. They were totally set free. Moses came and brought deliverance. God opened up the Red Sea, and he brought them through that, and he closed up the Red Sea. He actually physically separated them from their past life. They could not go back. They could not go back over the Red Sea. It had filled in. They were physically and totally separated and delivered from the past life. But yet, even when they're in the desert, oh, I wish that I had those onions. I wish that I had that garlic and those leeks. And oh, that, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the desert. And oh, we were so much better off and bondage where we're getting beaten and working all these years and all the things that they had to do. So in their mind, the devil's throwing these thoughts. They're separated and they're still having to deal with it. Amen. So let's put all that on the shelf right now, because I don't really believe that we can forget. I don't believe that we can be expected to forget. So put all that I spoke to you right now on the shelf for a moment, to the end of the sermon. And let's go to Genesis 15, if you would, please. We're going to take you to a story of Abraham. Everybody's familiar with the story, I'm sure. Abraham in verse 5, we're talking about the blessings that God had brought about and explained to Abraham. And he says there, he says, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And as he said to them, so shall your descendants be. God's hand was upon Abraham. He was telling him, look, he says, you can't even imagine the stars that are in heaven, the sand that's on the sea. Yet I'm going to give you descendants that is even greater than that. He says, just as those are, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but a whole lot of descendants like that has to start with the first one. And he didn't have any kids. And God said, I'm going to give you the descendants. So Abraham's waiting and waiting and waiting. Anybody else ever waited for God before? You wait and wait and wait. And we know the story. Nothing seemed to happen right then. Abraham, you know, and Sarah, let's face it, folks, they were done having kids. They were too old. Sarah couldn't have any kids. He might have been able to muster it up in his dreams, maybe, but she couldn't have any kids. I mean, she was like, what, a gazillion years old? Amen. So this was impossible for Sarah. So using human reasoning, they figured, well, you know what? We are over the edge now. We're over the hump, and things ain't happening here. And we do believe God, but maybe he wants us to help him out a little bit. So we know what happened. Amen. So they took the maidservant Hagar, and he slept with her and had a child called Ishmael. Ishmael's still alive today. How many know that? Amen. And he's still the same character as he was back then. Amen. So praise God. So when God's timing finally showed up, Isaac shows up on the scene. And now we have an interesting situation. We have Abraham and Sarah and the seed from God, the blessed seed, Isaac, living in the same house with Abraham and Hagar, the slave maiden of the house, and Ishmael. They're all living in the house. Now, when you're little like that, it's not a big problem. You know, it started out okay. You know, kids are playing and that sort of thing. They get along and they're fighting, and typical kids, as brothers do, and that sort of thing. But then after a while, all of a sudden, Ishmael started showing his true colors. He started despising the fact that Isaac was the chosen one, that Isaac was the selected one. So now they're living in the house, and the Bible talks about how his personality developed, and he came to a place where he began to mock the things of God. He began to go against. Now we're living in the same house, and you've got half of the house wanting to live for God, and the other half wanting not to live for God. So he's mocking, and the fighting's going back and forth, and it's driving Sarah out of her mind. And Abraham thinks everything's cool. You know, sometimes men, we just, you know, we're blind to some of the things that happen. And they're all living there. And, you know, the resentment came up, and God's blessing had to come to a place where God said, you know, I can no longer bless this household, because there's such a controversy, there's such an opposition, there's such turmoil in this home, I can no longer bless you, Abraham. And then it goes on from that point, and, you know, it's like us many times. You know, we get saved, and God changes our life, and we're looking forward to the wonderful things that God is doing, but yet that old life comes along. You know, when you first get saved, we don't get sanctified right away. We get saved, and you're on your course to salvation, but God doesn't major on the flaws in our life, you know, the smoking, the cussing, and a lot of things. He'll put a little pressure on a few things, but his most concern is directed towards establishing a foundation of faith and belief in our hearts. Amen. So then after we start to mature a little bit, then one by one by one, he'll start focusing on the different flaws. You'll hear a sermon, and God will bring it to our minds that we're just flat selfish, you know, and we'd have to deal with that, and we're just this, and we have to deal with that. You know, if God was to clean us up all at one time, there'd be all kinds of burn spots all over the... You know, he'd come down and save you, and it's just a pile of ashes there. It doesn't work. He touches us little by little by little by little. As fast as you are willing to surrender is as fast as you will grow. If he has to fight with you for 25 years to get rid of one thing, you're not going to, you know, by the time you die, it's, you know, who knows. But that's the situation. See, so those old things come into our heart. Well, in the beginning when you first get saved, there's not too much of an effort back and forth. There's not too much turmoil. But then later on, as you want to develop, God can't have your whole heart if half your heart belongs to something else. So he has to start putting his thumb on those things and saying, now, wait a minute, this is idolatry. You're putting money ahead of me. You know, and this can't happen. If you want me in your life, if you want to walk with me wholly, you're going to have to put me above those other idols in your life, whatever they may be. And he starts putting pressure on us. Okay, so God's doing all of this work, and he's trying to do these things, but let's face it, there's the things in our life when we got involved, maybe old relationships, maybe old hopes and dreams. Maybe you had career aspirations or something before you got saved. And all of a sudden you got saved, and there's a turn of events, and those things are there. You still love those things. You still have an affection for those things. But then God is over here. And now you're kind of battling them back and forth. And we have to come to a place somewhere where we're willing to deal with that. Amen. You get older, things are not so compatible anymore as they were before. So this is what's happening in his house, Abraham's house. There's a contention going on. There's fighting back and forth. And the Bible says that Ishmael began to mock Isaac and the promise of God. A constant conflict was going on. Amen. Maybe these things in your life are mocking God. or my life. Not or, and my life. Maybe the work that God wants to do in your life has been put on hold because he's trying to get rid of the other stuff so he can get more of your heart, so he can give you the things he wants to bless you with. That's a real good place right there to say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The day comes when one of them has to leave. The day comes when we have to make a decision. We cannot walk the fence all of our Christian life. He could not walk the fence. God told Abraham, I can't do any more in your life. There's not enough room in your heart. Something's got to go. In Genesis 21:8, that goes on and it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed will be called, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, on Hagar's shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. God may be saying to you the same thing. I can't find room in your heart. You need to make a decision. God dealt with Abraham, said, I know he's your son, I know Hagar is the mother, but you've got to get rid of him, because Isaac is where I'm placing the inheritance. Isaac is where he's your seed, and these can no longer live in your same household if you want to have success in me. Now Sarah said that to Abraham, get rid of him, get rid of him. So Abraham, you know, he's there. It's easy for Sarah to say, get rid of him. She wasn't intimate with Hagar. She didn't love Hagar the same way that Abraham loved Hagar. It's easy for her to say, get rid of Ishmael, because that wasn't her son. It's always easy for somebody else to tell you what you need to do in your Christian walk, isn't it? It's always easy when you get sick or something's wrong with you, or you desire God to do something, or you're struggling with some major things. Maybe it's quitting smoking. Maybe it's quitting drinking. Maybe it's quitting something. And it's easy for somebody else to say, oh, well, you need to quit smoking. Oh, you need to quit drinking. Or you need to don't look at that porn no more. Or don't do that. It's easy for somebody else to say that because they're not emotionally attached to it. Before we got saved, we dwelled into things, and by doing so, we became entangled with those things. We've embraced relationships. We've embraced different aspirations, and they became very much a part of your heart, very much a part of your life. And when you got saved, yes, you got saved. God changed your life. You're walking towards salvation. But it's not so easy to let go of that old stuff. Not as easy as somebody else who's never been involved. You know, what one person is involved with and struggles with, another person may not have any problems with it. Like for me, you know, I don't have any problem getting on my motorcycle and driving someplace and having a good time. But for some people that were so intertwined, interwoven with motorcycles, maybe that would be too much of their old life to get back into. Some people can't play music because they love music so much it became an idol. And until they get a victory over that, they're going to have to stay away from playing public music or whatever it may be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever your problem has been, whatever your thing is, that's what you've got to deal. That's why the Bible says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because each of us has to struggle things through individually, one-on-one with God. And somebody else can give you advice, but it's not the same as when you struggle through to get it. See, it wasn't so easy for Abraham to say that. He had a child with Hagar. Ishmael was his son. In the beginning, I mean, the Bible talks about, it gives you the impression that all of a sudden Sarah and them, they said, well, let's make a son, so here's Hagar, you know, spend 2 hours with her, or 10 minutes, or whatever it takes. and then we'll complete it. Well, it wasn't that way. The Bible also goes on and says that he took her as a wife. And, you know, to that intimacy. So, I mean, I'm sure that it wasn't a one-night stand. It may have been an ongoing time until she impregnated. So it's an ongoing relationship. He was alone with Hagar. He learned her desires. He learned her personality, her character. He became close to her. You cannot have a child with somebody and not get to grow close to that person through knowing them. I mean, they have a child. They raised a child together. When Ishmael was baby, I'm sure that just like all of us, we experienced a similar thing. They looked at the baby and said, oh, look at, you know, Ishmael's got your eyes, Abraham. He's got your nose. Or his character, he's just like his daddy. You know, so it wasn't a one-time, 10-minute thing. It was an ongoing time. He's growing up. We're watching him take his first steps. Abraham's watching this boy develop, and this is his son, and he loves this son, and he loved Hagar. And then the point comes down the road where Sarah says, oh, get rid of him. Well, great, you know. It is something he had to struggle with. Not as hard of a struggle, I mean, for her as it was for him. But he's struggling with this, and he's dealing with this thing. The Bible says that. I understand that he's your son, but you need to do this. Listen to your wife, and she's right. I can't bless you unless you make this decision. So Hagar may have said, as human nature usually implies, she may have said something like, Abraham, I really had hoped that, you know, it wouldn't have always been a situation where I was just the slave of the house. Abraham, I really had hoped that maybe you could be close with me like you are with Sarah. I am the mother of your child. Maybe she says, I really had hoped that it wouldn't always be that situation where I'm the slave, but maybe we could have been closer together. I want to be closer to you than that. Please let me stay. I don't want to leave. I want to stay with you. I love you. You're the father of my child. And hey, Abraham had to struggle with that. He tried to make her understand, perhaps. He might have said to her, you know, I don't want you to go. I love you. I don't want to release you. I wish things could be different. But I'm caught in the middle here. I wish that we could continue to go on and be one big happy family together. But we can't. God has spoken to me, and this isn't something that I want to do, but I have to obey God. Yes. Yes. See, God wants to use your life this morning. God wants to use all of our lives. Amen. But there's some times when we're going to have to face the same situation that Abram had to do. The old relationship, those other things that plague us that are from our past. Once you become entangled, it's not that easy to get rid of it. I mean, I've heard of people who struggle for years trying to get rid of smoking. Now, I quit smoking before I got saved, you know, because I thought, you know, it's clean. Cigarettes were so expensive, it cost almost $1 a pack. I'm not paying that much, that's for sure, you know. So I quit smoking way, way back then. So here Sarah is. She's upset and told Abraham, get rid of them. So Abraham had to make that decision. Amen. Each step that we make, each step of faith towards God is going to cost us something, church. It really will. It's not, you know, living for God is not just so simple and easy. Living for God sometimes is hard. You know, the rewards are overwhelming, but sometimes it's hard because it requires the yanking out of our own heart some things that need to be removed sometimes. Every step that we make is going to be a sacrifice. Every step that we make is going to require our surrender to the things of God. The casting off of those old loves, those old affections, maybe those old relationships. Maybe there's people you can't hang with no more. There's people somewhere along the line, perhaps, you got to cut them loose because they'll hold you back and you need to walk forward. Amen. So the day finally came. Abraham rose early in the morning and he took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent them away. He had to come to grips with it. He loved Abraham. I mean, Abraham loved Ishmael, his son, and he loved Hagar, but he loved God more. That's the determining factor right there. He loved God more. The Bible says that she departed brokenhearted and wandered off into the wilderness of Beersheba. Amen. And it's not an easy choice sometimes, because it's not so simple as you hate one and love the other. Oh yeah, you know, I love God. Sometimes you love both. But you have to love God more, to the point where you have to say goodbye to those other things that you've loved. Amen. Which one do you love more? And I was a police officer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, way, way back. Amen. And I was there for 7 years, and I loved computers. Computers were just coming out about that time. And in our station, we had an NCIC terminal, which was the first introduction to the computers into the law enforcement at the time. And it's nothing like you see now on TV. But back then, I really took an interest to that, and I had worked my way up as a police officer, where I was working with some of the detectives there, and I was providing intelligent information from the computers and teletype systems that really helped them in what they were doing. So I got quite a rapport with them. And as I was on my patrol and what have you, I had awards for heroism and sort of different things that I was involved in, and got citations for those things. Anyway, when I decided about 6 years down the road, I felt that I really had some people that were going to help me become a detective and work in the detective bureau. And they were people in good places. So I was on the very brink of getting a position as a detective. And had I stayed in there, I would have retired probably a few years ago, $150,000 a year. Amen. And it was absolutely phenomenal. So here I am now, I'm saved down the road. And I look back at those things, about the things that could have happened to me. Because at about six and a half years being in the police department, God started to pull on my heart in saying, this isn't what I want for you. And I didn't know who God was. I wasn't saved. I was parting a storm. I was single and had a gun and a badge and authority and power and money and all these things. And I just did what I wanted to do. I was just a partier. Every night after work, I'd go out and party. I had Mad Dog 2020 under my front seat, and which is wine for some of you, which is a cheap wine for some of you and who don't know. And so I'd get off of the police station work, and I'd reach under my seat, and I'd get a half of a snootful before I got to the bar so I could, you know, save money. And every night it was party, party, party. It was girls. It was party all the time. It was, you know, here I'm going to be a detective and all these things. And God started pulling on my heart. Or let me just back it up. I started feeling a real urge down deep inside that this is no good anymore. And I started feeling something's wrong, but this is not what I am. This is not who I am. And I've got to go find myself. So I became more and more dissatisfied with what I was involved in and the life I was leading. I joined the police force because I wanted to help people, but after 6.5 years, I started realizing that I wasn't helping them. I was turning more into them than anything else. I was a law unto myself, you know, so nobody basically told me what to do. I did what I wanted to do, and I partied, and I had everything going, but I was not happy inside. I was ripped apart inside, and people thought I was crazy, but I turned in my resignation. I gave them my notice, and they said, where are you going? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to travel. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to go. And I didn't tell them. I didn't find myself, but in my heart, I knew that's what it was. I'm going to go out west from Wisconsin. I'm going to do something and find out what's going on. And I'm going to explore. I don't know what was happening. But after I made those decisions, God led me to Arizona town, where I went into a little church and got saved and found out what it was all along. It had been God pulling on my heart to change me. I'm there, and I stayed in that town in Bullhead City, Arizona for 11 years. I met my lovely wife, and we got married, and they sent us out. We pastored a church in San Diego. I've been saved 30-some years already. But I still deal with battles in my mind. When things become a struggle for me financially or whatever it might be, when I go through those little difficult times, the thought comes into my mind, had I only stayed as a detective, man, I could have a retirement now. That was incredible. I could do this. I could have done that. I could have done. And the devil would have you to think that things would have been oh so glorious if you'd have just done something against what he had planned for you. But I know something, that if I would have stayed, very good chance that I never would have gotten saved. If I would have stayed there, the mentality that was in my head at the time would have never been changed. God had to take me and put me into some remote little dinky little desert town where I stayed for 11 years while he sorted through this right here in my head and in my heart. And I would never be the person that I am today had I done those things. But oh, they look so good. And I think we all struggle with the what-ifs in our life. And I think we struggle with the other things in our life, like if only this or if only that. How about this one? Don't show any expression because you'll give yourself away. If only I would have married that other person. If only I would have done this, or if I'd only done that. What would have happened in my life if this would have happened? And then there's the yeah buts, you know. And all these things that you struggle in our heads, thinking that, second guessing your decision. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that you're in the exact place that God wanted you to be this morning. And I know for a fact that I'm in the exact place that God wants me to be right now. And if everything would have been different, if anything would have been different, I would not be where I am today. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in this world that is worth losing your salvation over. I may have made mistakes in my life. I may have done some bad things, you know, and some dumb decisions. But one decision I made is I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I became a born-again Christian. And that's the greatest decision a person can make. And that's the one I got right for sure. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. So we go through all these things. It's like, you know, that show where you want curtain number one or curtain number two or curtain number three. Or do you want to keep this little box that you have? You know? And you're looking at what's behind those curtains. And you don't know that you've got the pearl of great price right here. And you're, well, that other curtain number two looks pretty tempting, you know. And it may be nice. It may be a brand new car, could be vacations. But you know what? I don't see the pearl of great price in there anywhere. I don't see the blessings of God in there anywhere. So it makes it not worth it. Amen. We need to come to grips with that. You see, the devil wants us always to think that things would have been better if, or some other way, or if you'd only wouldn't have made this decision. So when you're trying to go on for God, those flashbacks come into your mind and those things. And what we have to come to grips with is we have to come to grips with the same thing that Abraham did, and he had to make a choice as to who he loved more or what he loved more. God is worth it all. God is worth it every bit of it. Amen. I believe that if we could look at the landscape behind every successful man or woman of God, we would see it riddled with the carcasses of old relationships. Landscapes that are littered with the things we had to cast aside along the journey because we chose to love God and follow Him. Amen. Old dreams, old ambitions. Maybe you could have been a baseball star. Maybe you could have been this or you could have been that. Coulda, shoulda, woulda, hadda. A lot of fantasy things in the air that you can't touch, you can't get your hand, you don't know what would have happened. But if there was any chance that you would have had something that would have kept you away from God, it's not worth it. Amen. Things that were cast aside. Hallelujah. I want to bring this to a close here. Mark 10:28 says, "Then Peter began to say to Jesus, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life.'" That's Mark 10:28. Amen. Anything that you have given up for the sake of God and the gospel is worth every bit. And God will reward you tremendously. Amen. So now we see what had to happen here with Abraham. He had to make a choice. It hurt him. It tore his heart apart to make that choice. But he loved God more, and he let those things go. Now, jumping back to where I was in the beginning of this sermon, talking about the word forgetting in Philippians, I'll read it again. It said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word forgetting. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I'm going to tell you something. That word forgetting is a confusing word, because it does not really mean forgetting. Hallelujah. It means something else. And you're never going to forget. I mean, you may never come to a place where you forget those old things. Your memory banks are there. Now, I don't know what it is. As I'm getting older, I forget the things I'm supposed to remember, and I remember the things I'm supposed to forget. Makes things difficult. See, now that word is the word forgetting is the Strong's word, number 1950, if you're a student of all of that. Amen. And the word means epilanthan om amahi. Just, you know, spell just the way it sounds. And that word means to neglect or to no longer give attention to or to abandon. Now, this understanding can set you free in itself. It means to abandon. So if we were to substitute that word back into the scripture, it would say, "But this one thing I do, abandoning those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Amen. Abandoning those things. You may never forget what they were. You may live your whole life and they'll be lodged perhaps in your memory, and you can't never seem to get them away. The more you say, "I'm going to forget, I want to forget about this, I want to forget about this," you are reinforcing it in your memory. You know, "I can't think about cigarettes, I can't think about cigarettes, I can't think about cigarettes." Stop thinking about cigarettes, you know. Next thing you know, you're buying a pack of cigarettes. You can't get away from it. Amen. So these may be lodged in your memory forever, and you may never come to a place where you hate those things. There's relationships I had in the past. I don't hate them. They were not good for me. They were sinful relationships. But I don't hate them. I don't hate them where it's an easy decision to say, get rid of the hate and go for what you love. There's a love on both sides. Amen. But I do love God more. And because I love God more, I am willing to abandon them. Let them go. Let it go, man. Let it lay there. Let it go for all that it was worth. It may be good. There may be a lot of good to it. Your job may have been a good job. You may have done a good work there. I may have made a lot of money there. But you know what? I abandon it forever. And I abandon not just the memory of it or those things, but I abandon all of the what-ifs in my life. That's what each one of us need to do. If we're going to be successful in this Christian walk, we need to abandon the what-ifs, the things that could have been, the past. So whenever something comes back, a flashback in your mind or a thought comes into your mind, say, you know what, whatever it was worth, I abandon it, because I am laying hold of God, and I'm going to serve God all of my life, because nothing can compare to what I have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can compare. I abandon everything else, every other possibility in my life, every other situation in my life, because I love God more. Amen. And if you can embrace that understanding, it'll make it a lot easier for you when you're going through these struggles. Say, you know what? Yeah, sure. It was great. I had a good time. You know, getting drunk was fun sometimes when I could find my car or I could find the door, you know. The devil never reminds you of the times you're puking in the bathroom. He reminds you of the fun and the happiness and the, not joy, but the superficial thrills of it all. Amen. But no matter what that was or could have been, It's in my past. It's gone. And I abandon it in the thought of it. And I pressed forward. Because my future is always going to be better than my past. Amen. God didn't pull us out of the mire and the puke and all that stuff to give you a worse life like the children of Israel. Oh, you brought me out in the desert because you wanted to kill us. You know, give me a break. That wasn't them talking. That was the devil talking. And they're just repeating what they heard. Amen. Isn't it amazing how we can get hung up in all of these things? You know, somebody said living for God is not hard at all. What's hard is determining that that's what you're going to do. It is true that you make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. Amen. That's really all I have. Oh, I have one more thing. When you should never feel guilty. Never feel guilty about abandoning good relationships, whatever. Never feel guilty. It's a part of the plan. It's a part of what God has you to do. Amen. No guilt. No guilt-ridden attitudes about nothing. We can walk guilt-free in the face of God, straight for the throne of God, and give Him all of our life and never look back and never feel guilty for anything that you've ever done. Amen. Guilt comes from the devil. Amen. We're washed. If you've done wrong, we're washed in the blood. Amen. And we can only pray that God would fix things for other relationships and people, help them. I still pray for old friends that I had. I pray that God would save them and change them. But it couldn't be. It couldn't be. Just like Abraham. I can't. You can't stay here. I wish that we could all live as a happy family, but you can't. You have to leave. And he abandoned those things behind to press forward. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God.